Two readings this morning. If you're visiting with us, follow with us on the screen behind me. First reading from Isaiah chapter 9, from verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, the humble the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from the time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee. A virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked. The angel, "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be with you as always and to be able to open God's word with you. So before we do this, let's come before God now in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light into our path. And so please reveal your word to us now, that we may see and understand and apply the truth of your word. Please, Lord, challenge us through your word where we need to be challenged. Lift us up and encourage us through your word where we need to be encouraged this day. May your word not return empty. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if I was to ask you, what is the meaning of your name? I wonder how many of you would know the answer. Children, do you know what your name means? I wonder if little Everly will grow up to know what her name means. My name is Jed, which comes from Jedediah, and it means beloved of the Lord. In 2 Samuel, we actually read that King David, when he names his son Solomon, we read that Solomon was loved by the Lord. And so he was also given the name Jedediah. And so that's where the meaning of my name comes from. But in fact, throughout all of Scripture, we see names are given to people, and they are quite intentional and often meaningful. We can think of Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And this is quite fitting because he became the father of a multitude of believers. We can think of Sarai, whose name was changed to Sarah, which means princess. We can think of Jacob, who initially lived up to his name, which means he takes by the heel or he cheats. Yet after wrestling with God, God gives him a new name. And that new name means, or new name Israel, means he strives with God. And that's also very fitting for the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, we can think of people like the Apostle Simon, whose name was changed to Peter, which means rock. And my personal favorite, the names of James and John, Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Imagine being called that, sons of thunder. But what about Jesus? What names is he given throughout Scripture? Over the past few weeks, we've been thinking about the four names, the four titles which we just read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We've looked at Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, and today we'll be looking at the title Mighty God. And so I wonder, when you consider Jesus, particularly baby Jesus, lying in a manger at Christmas time, do you perceive him to be Mighty God? Someone who is a warrior, a fighter, a conquering combatant. Well, while it might not come to mind first, today we're going to discover that this title, Mighty God, is very deliberate and it is very appropriate for Jesus. Because we'll come to see that Jesus, our Savior, was born for battle. And so we're going to explore this title, Mighty God, in three stages. We'll start by looking at Mighty God from the beginning. Secondly, we'll look at Mighty God in Jesus' birth. And then thirdly, Mighty God in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So let's begin by looking at Mighty God from the beginning. In the Bible, we see that there's several words that are translated as mighty. But the Hebrew word in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 for mighty is Gibor. Gibor El. Gibor meaning mighty and El meaning God. Gibor El, mighty God. And in Hebrew, this word Gibor carries the sense of being or becoming strong and superior. For instance, we read in Proverbs that the lion is the mightiest, the Gibor among the beasts. But what's especially worth noting about the word Gibor is that it is by far most frequently used in connection with military activities. In the book of Chronicles alone, the word is used over 25 times to describe armies or fighting men. These people are called warriors, men of valor. But the word Gibor is not only associated with human battles, but spiritual battles as well. The angels of God are referred to as mighty ones and warriors summoned by God to do battle. We heard of the angel visiting Mary, and frequently when an angel visits, their first words are, "Do not be afraid." These angels are mighty warriors. Yet most importantly, God describes himself using this term. Listen to these three examples from Scripture. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." Nehemiah 9:32, "Our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love." Jeremiah 32:18, "O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts." God describes himself as the one who surpasses all others. And this is most obvious when the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God enters the battle arena. Later on in Isaiah chapter 42, the word Gibor is used twice to depict God charging into battle to defeat his enemies. It says, "The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal, he cries out, he shouts aloud, he shows himself mighty against his foes." I think we need to pause here and recognize that no one should want to find themselves as an enemy fighting against mighty God. The Gibor El, mighty God, is like a champion boxer who has conquered all who have foolishly stepped in the ring with him. He is forever the reigning, undisputed, undefeated heavyweight champion. Yet, intriguingly, when the Gibor of God is displayed, it is constantly, continually connected to his saving work. Zephaniah chapter 3:17 declares, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save." In fact, in the chapter after Isaiah 9, the prophet speaks of a remnant who will be saved and rescued and returned to their mighty God. And so I wonder, when you think of God, do you picture him as an all-powerful, mighty warrior who is at war? We don't really see it in our modern day anymore, and perhaps that's a part of our disenchantment with kings and with political leaders. But many of our famous historical leaders throughout history, these rulers, they would go out and fight for their people. Think of King Richard of England. He became known as Richard the Lionheart. Or Joan of Arc, who galvanized a demoralized French army to historic victory. Since the fall of humanity in Genesis 3, the mighty God has been a ferocious warrior at war with sin, with Satan, and the evil powers in this world. He has been on a mission to rescue and redeem his people. And so, place yourself in the shoes of the people of Israel as they hear these words. In the preceding passage to our text, the prophet Isaiah has announced Assyria is invading Israel. Exile is imminent. And so surely some of them must have been wondering, will Or how will our mighty God deliver us? How will he save us from this impending nation? God was, God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the awesome, the mighty God. He can destroy this nation in an instant. And yet what do they hear? Isaiah 9:6, to us a child is born. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you are so far out of your depths? Perhaps at school, when you have a group presentation to deliver, and all of a sudden, all your other group members, including the one that has the group notes and the presentation slides, they're all mysteriously unwell that day. And you find yourself standing at the front of the classroom with no notes, no slides, and frankly, no idea what to say. Or perhaps as an apprentice tradie, you've been given a task by your boss, but to be honest, you didn't understand half the words that came out of their mouth. And on top of that, the parts you did understand, you're quite sure you don't have the tools for the job. And so you find yourself standing there clueless, trying to work out whether the boss is playing a joke on you or how on earth you're going to get this task done. Imagine Israel as the brute forces of the Assyrian army are steaming towards them. And the word of God comes forth declaring, a light has dawned, to us a child is born, and he will be called Mighty God. They would have had to catch their breath and go, wait a minute, a child? Why doesn't God bring fire down from heaven like at Mount Carmel with Elijah? Or the plagues on the enemies, like he did in Egypt? Why doesn't the angel of the Lord come down and strike them, like happens in the subsequent years to save Judah? And perhaps you have the same questions in your own life. If God is mighty God, why doesn't he heal the disease destroying my body? Why doesn't he cure my mental health demons? Why doesn't he provide me with the finances I need for food, a car, a house? Why doesn't he remove the daily stream of struggles that are exhausting? And we can go beyond our own life, can't we? Why doesn't he overthrow the abusive leaders in our world and in our workplaces? Why doesn't he end the wars in Ukraine, Syria, Israel, and many more that are destroying thousands of innocent lives? Why doesn't he eradicate poverty, diseases, and sickness? Why does God promise and send a child? Because this battle is different. This battle is the cosmic battle to end all battles. And so it requires the gift of God himself, born as a baby. And I wonder, have you ever considered this question? Why did God have to be born as a baby? Why? The answer is because we needed someone who was both God and human. And so this brings us to the second stage, mighty God in Jesus' birth. The Bible goes to great lengths to ensure that we understand that Jesus was the divine God. For instance, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and tells her that she will conceive and bear a son, Mary responds by saying, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answers her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Likewise, when an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph, he says, "Do not fear, for that which is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit." The passage in Matthew goes on to say that this child will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So this child, Jesus, this little baby boy, is undoubtedly different because he is God in the flesh. Later on, we're going to see how evident it is in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that he is divine. But without a shadow of a doubt, the Bible portrays even this little, tiny baby as the divine Son of God. And do you ever think about the necessity of Jesus being fully God? Jesus needed to be fully God so that he could live a sinless life, so that he could be perfect, obedient, righteous, so that he could absorb the wrath of God. He needed to be fully God so that he could die on the cross for our sins. The battle Jesus was born for required him to be fully God. But the Bible also is adamant in describing Jesus as human. Scripture testifies that he was born of a woman, that he grew, he learned, he ate, he drank, he walked, he washed, he worked, he slept, he wept, and he died. Philippians 2 famously says that Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness. And so, equally, I wonder, do you think about the necessity of Jesus being fully human? Jesus needed to be fully human so that he could empathize with our weaknesses, so that he could represent humanity as a fellow human, so that he could be the human substitute in our place, so that he could die for our sins. A great question to ask ourselves then is, what was Jesus born for? Was it to be a great example for others to follow? Well, he is a great example, but no, that's not why. Was it to be a great rabbi, a teacher who taught with greater wisdom and insight than anyone before or after him? Well, he is the greatest teacher, but that's not why. Was it to bring a revolution in the way humanity functions? Well, he certainly was revolutionary, but no, that's not why. Jesus was born as mighty God, and fully human for the purpose of battle. Luke 2:34 says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many." And so when you celebrate Christmas and remember the gift of baby Jesus this year, remember that this baby, this child was born for battle. But what would this battle that was coming for Jesus look like? Well, so far we've seen that. Firstly, from the beginning, the mighty God has been at war. He's been at war seeking to rescue and redeem his people. And secondly, we've seen that the mighty God was born for battle as both fully God and fully human. And now that brings us to our third and final stage, where the battle Jesus was born for is revealed in his life, death, and resurrection. In Jesus' ministry, the miracles he performed and the lessons he taught are described as mighty works and deeds. For example, Mark chapter 6 verse 2 says, "And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Jesus' life was characterized by wisdom, power, and might as a demonstration of his divinity. Yet all roads for Jesus were leading to one place. They were leading to the battle he was born for, the cross. In John's gospel, Jesus says to his mother before performing his first miracle of turning water into wine, "My hour has not yet come." Then repeatedly during his ministry, after performing many mighty miracles and teaching the crowds, he would say to them, "An hour is coming, and an hour is approaching." Then in Jesus' final week of his earthly life, as he triumphantly enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey, the crowds cry out to him, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save, save. It was in the aftermath of these events that Jesus climactically turns to his followers and says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And on the night before his crucifixion, as Jesus is troubled and he turns to his Father in prayer, he says, "Father, save me from this hour." But then he says, "No, it was for this very reason I came, for this hour." As Jesus approaches this hour, which he was born for, the title Mighty God becomes exceedingly fitting, doesn't it? Although Jesus could have overcome the soldiers who arrested him that night, he tells his disciples, "Put your sword back. Put it back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Instead, as Jesus is unjustly yet willingly arrested, he demonstrates that he is the mighty God who was born for a different battle. And so, the innocent Jesus is arrested, trialed, and falsely condemned to be crucified. Finally, the battle, the hour, the purpose for which Jesus was born arrives. The battle to conquer sin by shattering the punishment and power it holds over us. The battle to defeat Satan from his accusations. The battle to overcome death by rising again. Jesus, the mighty God, as fully human, stands in the place of you and I and receives the punishment of death that we warrant for our sins. Yet Jesus, as fully God, who lived a perfect, sinless, righteous life that we could not, he is able to absorb the wrath of God, conquer sin once and for all, destroy Satan, and overcome the power of death. That is why, as Jesus bows his head on the cross and gives up his spirit, he declares, "It is finished." The hour, the battle which Jesus was born for is finished. Jesus has shown himself to be the mighty God who triumphs, who conquers, who saves. Since the fall of humanity, mighty God has been active on this mission of salvation. From the moment we as a human race fell into sin, God promised in Genesis 3:15 that the offspring of the woman, that is the child, Jesus, he would crush the enemy's head. God has never been passive in fighting for your salvation. And he will continue to fight for you. And so we want to ask ourselves, how should this affect the way I live today? And I think there are at least four reasons that this should impact us. Firstly, we can share in this victory by believing and trusting in God. If we trust that he is truly God, who died for my sins and rose again, overcoming the punishment and power of sin, then we 100% fully share in the victory of Christ. We receive this eternal life. And so the choice is yours. You can either fight the losing battle by yourself or share in the amazing victory of Jesus. Secondly, we can live optimistically. Our mighty God is victorious, which should affect the way we view the entire world. Although we all are facing personal trials, mental, physical, financial, relational, and the world is constantly experiencing turmoil, the fighting, famine, floods, flus. I know it can be easy, can't it, to feel defeated, to feel overwhelmed. But we shouldn't. We shouldn't. Our God, our mighty God, rules and reigns. In the final book of the Bible, Revelation, it is one big testimony about how our God comprehensively wins the cosmic battle. It was written to encourage and give hope to God's church. And one of the pictures it gives is of a lamb, a slain lamb, standing on the throne. Just as ancient Israel was given the picture of a weak child as their savior, so we, as the church, are given the picture of this lamb who has overcome sin and conquered the world. And we are told in the final chapters of Revelation that when Christ returns and the new heaven and the new earth are established, there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for these former things will pass away. This is what we have to look forward to. And so we don't need to fear, although harm may come upon you and it may come upon this world. The end result is victory. God has declared it. God has accomplished it. And so we as Christians should live optimistically. The third reason is that we should strive with mighty God by our side every day. As you face the ordinary challenges of the week, pray confidently to mighty God to protect you, to guard you, to keep you. Like the prophet Elisha, although he was surrounded by the enemy, the armies were impeding upon him, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gives him the ability to see the heavenly angels around him. And so with confidence, he said to his fellow companions, "Do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And so you too can share this confidence each and every single day, knowing that a hair will not fall from your head this very week unless the mighty God allows it to. Fourthly and finally, it affects how we respond to battles in our own lives. I'm not sure about you, but I know I'm prone to approach the battles in my life with the wrong artillery. And so I wonder, how might you approach the society, cultural battles and arguments that are going on in our world? How might you approach the potential Christmas battles that you'll face? How will you approach personal battles with sin in your life? Are you inclined to use your own might, your own gibor? How might you begin to rely on the mighty God this week? What could it look like for you to entrust your battles to Him, into His hands, and to approach those battles with the same artillery as Jesus? The mighty God who had all power, yet was born as a baby, who served others first, who laid down His life for His enemies, who entrusted His Father to be the just judge. Because our mighty God has triumphed, we can share in His victory. We can live optimistically. We can strive each day with God by our side. And we can respond to the daily battles in our lives with the artillery Jesus provides. At the beginning of our sermon today, I asked you whether you knew the meaning of your own name. And children, I encourage you, do ask your parents, what is the meaning of your name? But if I was to ask you, what are the names, the titles that come to mind first when you think of Jesus, what are your initial thoughts? What comes to mind? The title of Christ is probably a common one, which means the anointed one. The name Emmanuel, which means God with us, might come to your mind this time of year. The titles of Everlasting Father, which Jack shared about, and the Wonderful Counselor, which we heard from Reuben last week. These might be fresh in your memory. But what about Mighty God? Will you consider? Will you remember this Christmas that Jesus is mighty God born for battle? Will you consider as the world lay precariously in sin, in desperate need of a Savior, of a warrior who was fit to save the world, that a great light of hope shone forth the night our dear Savior was born? It was the hope that our chains would be broken, our oppression would cease, because the mighty God was born with the mission to battle and conquer sin. Brothers and sisters, do not hesitate to celebrate Christmas this year. Celebrate the reason that Jesus was born, and celebrate that Jesus has won the battle for you and for me. Amen. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the mighty God of heaven and earth. That from day one You have been at war with sin. You have been at war with Satan, Lord. And that we can turn to You with great confidence, knowing that our Savior came and overcome these things. That we no longer have to be a slave to sin in our lives, but we receive freedom in Christ. Lord, may we celebrate that this year. Lord, we easily confess that we try and do things on our own. And so help us to turn to You, our mighty God. In our weakness, turn to the God who is all-powerful, almighty. We thank You, Lord, for the gift of baby Jesus, who was born for battle and who has conquered and who now rules and reigns. Lord, may we marvel at this truth and may we encourage one another in it this week. We pray this all in Your name, Jesus. Amen. I believe our musicians are going to come forward and we're going